Open your Bibles there right now to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. We're going to be stirring around right around verse 20. I'll be hopping around right at the beginning, just kind of getting us established. But you'll remember, and if you've got your outlines, why rest when there's so much to do? Do you relate to that question? Do you have a lot to do? Do you have plans today? I don't mean lunch plans. I mean, you got stuff to do this afternoon? Stuff around the house? You got stuff to do this week? Is it a busy week? Are there weeks that are not busy for you? I can't remember what it's like to have a not busy week. I take some kind of obscene pleasure in being busy. I guess I feel like, you know, amongst the sins that a person could have, workaholism is probably not a bad one. It shows some sort of strange industriousness. And God has been pushing up against that as of late in my life, forcing me even to take breaks and to consider some of the principles that we are going to begin to introduce ourselves to in the Scriptures. This is a much larger subject than what we'll talk about today. We're going to be venturing into some of the conversation or some of the ideas in Scripture about Sabbath. Some of you are maybe not familiar with that term. It simply means rest. And what is a Sabbath rest? Well, let's dive into the Scriptures. You know, just to give you some context of where we've been, especially I was out of town last week at father-daughter retreat up at Hume Lake. I've spent two of my last three weekends at Hume. I feel very rested, actually. And so it's a good time to talk about this. You'll remember, though, back when we were talking about omers and collecting manna and the way that it tasted and the idea, the concept of God providing to us our daily bread, both physically and spiritually, and how significant that is to our lives today, that when we look back on Israel during this time period of the Exodus, from the time God delivered them, number one, letter A, Israel, from the Egyptian captivity, the people have regularly grumbled against God. Just grumbled. Just been a little agitated with their life situation. I know you can't relate to that at all. I know you never grumble about your life. I know you never are complaining about what's going on around you. I know you're never stressed, troubled, or whatnot, but these people were, all right? Israel, good example of a people that perhaps grumbled a bit about their stage of life, but God consistently provides for all of their needs despite that. He provides safety, water, food, all of the things that they were in need of, God provides. He provided meat to them, quail, and he provided bread to them called manna. And with these provisions came testing from God. God didn't just give it to them and say, hey, have fun with this thing that I've given to you. He always gave them stuff, and when he provided something to them, it came with a test. It always came with a test, and the test is always whether or not they would obey God. God always places some sort of request with the things that he provides. And so he is testing them to see if his chosen people, Israel, or us for that matter, would be obedient. Can you think of the things that God has given to you? And maybe what some of the tests are of your obedience in them. Perhaps your children, perhaps your marriage, perhaps your home, perhaps your finances. What would it be? What is the thing that God has provided? What are the things that God has provided to you? And what are the tests that he provides to you along with those things? The first test for Israel was to see if they would obey God's command, letter C, to collect only one day of manna at a time. It was very simple. Go out in the morning. When the dew dries on the ground, it will leave behind this flaky substance. Later on in this chapter, it says in chapter 16, down in verse 32, the Lord commanded, let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations. They may see the bread. Take a jar, verse 33, keep an omer full of manna in it. In verse 31, they named it manna, like coriander seed, very, very small and kind of white. And it was flaky, and it tasted like wafers with honey. So you're supposed to go out every morning. You're supposed to collect all these things. And you fill up a container about about a liter or a 3.5 gallon jar of bread, and you can collect that, and you only collect what you need. And this was the test. Only collect a day's worth. That's all you get. You're going to collect a day's worth. So what did the people do? Well, some of the people failed the test. They collected more than they needed for their daily bread. And when they woke up in the morning, what was inside of the bread? Maggots. It had become mushy and gushy. I don't know who said that, but that was very good. Very good responsiveness. Definitely heard that part of the sermon. There were maggots in there, and it had become soft and gooey and gross. And God reprimands the people. He rebukes them because he said, I gave you very simple instructions. Go out and collect this, but only collect a day's worth. But what do the people do? Well, I know better. I know that as long as I'm going to collect a little bit more. And what did they learn in this process? They learned that if they were going to follow God, they needed to follow His directions. They needed to follow His instructions. They needed to be obedient. And so they learned that if they were going to experience daily bread from God, they would have to go out every single morning and experience that provision all again. And we drew the relationship to our own lives. And depending on the Lord, some of us eat once a week. We come to church, we wait to be force-fed by the pastor, and then we starve ourselves till next week. Others of us go to camp every once in a while. We eat a whole lot. We gorge ourselves on the Word of God. We get really, really excited. We rededicate our lives to the Lord, and then we starve ourselves till next year's camp. If we could see each other spiritually, some of us would be walking around spindly, anorexic versions of what a Christian ought to be. Because we eat so little. We're also the same people that complain, aren't we? Gosh, why is God not real? Why doesn't God show up in my life? Why isn't God around? As we put ourselves on a diet of eating once a week, once a month, once every couple of months. The Israelites fail this first test. God reprimands them. But then comes the second test. And this second test must have been a little confusing to them. The second test, letter D, was to see if Israel could collect double the amount of manna on Fridays. So at the tail end of their week, their week ended on Saturday. That was the Sabbath day. So on Fridays, they were to collect double the amount of manna. Take a look at it in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. In other words, the leaders of the community come to Moses and they're like, what gives? We collect more than one day, it rots. Why would we collect 2 days? Like, why would God tell us to do something? Like, does he want us to eat worms? Is that what the deal is? No, this is what the Lord meant, Moses says in verse 23. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. Now, the word Sabbath in the original language is exactly like it sounds in English. It's sabbat, all right? That's exactly what the word is like. Sabbat, when it is a noun, means to rest. Sabbat, when it is a verb, means to rest, because that's an action. It's a passive action, but it's an action nonetheless. When it is a noun, it simply means this. It simply means Sabbath. It's identifying a thing. It's just a day or a concept of resting. In this case, so in other words, if you're going to rest, you would call that, oh, I'm taking a Sabbath. If you are going to actively be participating in that, you're Sabbathing. You are resting. You are setting something apart to rest during that period. It's unique. It's not like taking a nap. It's not siesta. It's not going to sleep at night. It's none of those things. It's wakefulness where you are ceasing from your normal productive activity to focus on something else entirely. This is what Sabbath means. It says, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath. In other words, a set-apart Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you're going to bake and boil what you're going to boil. Baking is bread. Boiling is, of course, meat. And all that is left over, you put aside until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul. Is there any greater miracle than this? It becomes foul every other day of the week, but not on Friday night. Is that awesome? I just think this is great. Like, if you ever thought, like, oh, this is just coincidence. This is just some kind of freakish thing out in the desert. Nope. This is the hand of God actively in the midst of his people on a continual basis. Miracles going on right in their midst. So the second test is to see if they could collect double and then set aside this day of rest called the Sabbath day. Before the Sabbath, Israel is to collect manna and quail or meat and prepare it to eat on the Sabbath. But once again, some of the people fail this Sabbath test. Verse 25, we'll pick it up. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none," or none of it can be found. Verse 27, it came about on the seventh day, what happens? Some of the people go out to gather. Now, what does that mean? That means that they are choosing to go out and work and be productive on a day that God has said, this is holy, in other words, set apart. That's what holy means, just something that's set apart unto him, set apart from your normal activity, set apart unto God. That's what the word holy means. And it is a holy rest. So it's set apart unto the Lord for him. And what do? They go out and they work anyway. Seventh day they went out together, but they didn't find anything. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? The Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people then learned, what? That they should rest on the seventh day. So the people fail the test, going out to collect food on the seventh day. This resulted in God's stinging rebuke again. You'll see that as being a bit thematic of this time. Number two, top of the back page. The word Sabbath, as I've already mentioned, means rest. I'm just going to talk a little bit about Sabbath, and so I'm going to kind of try to give you some background and some information and maybe some purpose that exists behind this passage. I know a lot of you feel that because Jesus Christ, and I'll mention this in just a minute, but Jesus Christ never repeated this commandment in Scripture. Now, most of you know that this is the fourth commandment, that we should keep the Sabbath and make it holy unto the Lord. But you do realize we're in Exodus 16, right? The Ten Commandments don't come till Exodus 20. So this is before that. And you might remember that maybe this is established in something else. Let's talk about that. So I just want to talk a little bit about Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. The foundation for the Sabbath comes from where? Does it come from this episode? This certainly contributes, but it goes all the way back to the beginning. Do you remember how God created the earth? In 6 days, he created all things. But on the seventh day, he rested. He Sabbathed, literally. He sabbated. On the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The command to observe, letter B, the command to observe the Sabbath as a holy Sabbath, a set-apart day of the week, is reflective of God's activity. It's not necessarily meant to be something that is, how do I say this? I don't want to say that it's not for our benefit. I just mean to say that it is reflective of what God has done. It is reflective of what God is doing. It is reflective of the order that he has established. As God's people, we should be concerned about imitating our King. And as such, we imitate the way that he has set things up and the way that he does things. Would we look back at the creation account and find other things that are important for us to follow? In the beginning, God created. He created man and woman. He created them to leave and to cleave. He created them male and female. We find in these things, it's referred to in the New Testament, an order, a standard, a paradigm, or a snapshot of the way things ought to be. For 6 days a man shall work, but on the seventh day he shall rest. Why? Because it's good for you to take a break on the seventh day? Because it's just good for you not to work on a Sabbath day? No. Why? Because it is reflective of your God in heaven. And if you want to have a relationship, an imitating relationship with God in heaven, then could I call you into a closer observance of what is being spoken to here about Sabbath? We are not a culture that this is popular with. We are a busy people. If you are anything like me, you've got a busy day today. You may not even consider Sunday your Sabbath. You might work regularly on Sunday. So what does that mean in relation to these things? Let's just start with a holy Sabbath is reflective of God's activity. In other words, the purpose of the day is not simply to refrain from production or working, but that God refrains. God actually ceases. He ceases from supplying us with food. He ceases His work. Therefore, there is no bread or meat provided. When God rests, what's the principle? His people rest. Simple. What God does, His people do. He is the King. We are His people. When God rests, we rest. Rest from production. Rest unto the Lord. It's holy. Rest for the opportunity of worship. We normally associate the Sabbath with the fourth commandment, letter C. I'll speak to this again in more complete form when we hit the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about the commandments, we'll talk about the law, and we'll talk about whether or not do we need to be obedient to the law. I'll answer that in short part in just a bit, but we'll talk about that as we hit Exodus 20 coming up. But this commandment has not even been given yet in Israel's history. This is proto Ten Commandments. This is before that has occurred. They haven't gotten to Sinai yet. You know that. You know that it's coming. You know what the Ten Commandments are. I'm sure you've all got them memorized. I'll help you with that when we get there. But I believe that this is earlier on in history. So God is giving this as something that is not necessarily a commandment in the classic sense that we think of it. It's something that runs deeper and goes back to the creation account, the ideal. The heart of the Sabbath is not rooted in command, but in the actual activity of God. It is an imitation of God the Father, and in the pattern He establishes for all of mankind, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest in the Lord. Plain and simple. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest in the Lord. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest in the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and for me? The Sabbath, letter D, distinguished God from His and His people from all other cultures. Think about where they're coming from and what they're coming to. The Egyptians had the Israelites working every day of the week. They were slaves, and they were under the taskmasters of Egypt. And it distinguished God's leadership from Egypt's leadership. And of course, Sabbath rest. Sorry, just throwing a lot of thuzz in there. Sabbath rest also distinguishes mankind from all the rest of God's creation. Do you ever hear about a Sabbath for the animals? Do you ever hear about a Sabbath for any other part of God's creation? Do like whales Sabbath in the ocean? No. And in the way it works, who Sabbaths? The only creation of God that is in His image. It is reflective of the very character and nature of God that His people understand and learn what it means to imitate God in our Sabbath rest. We are created in God's image, and as such, we live our lives within God's pattern of Sabbath. If you choose to live within God's pattern of Sabbath, I believe that you will have a deeper and more lively, quickened, real, dynamic relationship with God. And if you choose not to live within God's pattern of Sabbath, I believe that you will find yourself filled, as the Israelites are, with all kinds of disobedience, with all kinds of trouble, with all kinds of problems that we can never imagine or anticipate. It's notable, number three, letter A, and let me shift a little bit to a more modern perspective, that for Israel, the Sabbath came at the end of their week. It came on Saturday. This is leaning a little bit into their calendar, which we don't really get to for a while, but it came at the end of their week. Saturday was the culmination of the work week, and it was the Sabbath day. They also, you know, they measured their days from like dusk to dusk, and we measure our days sort of more like sunrise to sunrise. Like we consider that the day and that kind of thing. And so you have to think a little upside down to get into the Jewish mindset, or really maybe we think upside down. They were first, we were second, so I don't know. Anyway, all I know is that it lasted from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, and this was considered Sabbath rest. Jesus Christ came, though, and fulfilled every aspect of the law. The New Testament makes that clear. When we identify ourselves in Jesus Christ, which is what it means to trust and have faith in Jesus Christ, we are placing, you know, Jesus Christ promises to substitute his life for our lives. So when God looks down at you and sees you as belonging to Jesus Christ, what does he see? He sees a perfect law abider. He sees one that is able to fulfill all aspects of the law because Jesus Christ has substituted his nature for your nature. Jesus Christ takes on your law-violating nature and he gives you, just gives it to you by you trusting and having faith in him. He gives you his law-abiding nature so that when God looks down on his people, who does he see there? A law-fulfilling, law-abiding follower of him. Crazy! Crazy when you consider the law, which will be spelled out in front of us in the chapters that are ahead. That Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of the law. And as we are in Christ, we are also law-fulfillers. This frees us. It frees us from the shackles of the law by the grace of God. Knowing that we could not do it on our own. God provides Jesus Christ on our behalf and he frees us from the shackles of sin and he gives us the righteousness of God. I know this is probably lost on us because we don't come out of a Jewish culture, but this is extraordinary stuff. That God has given us the very righteousness of God is just extraordinary. It frees us from the burden of the law, including even Sabbath laws. However, the New Testament states that in Jesus Christ there is still Sabbath rest for the Christian. Sabbath rest is part of God's plan. It is before the law. It exists in the way that God has set up creation. It exists in the ideal. You remember that when God set up creation in 6 days, he created it on the seventh day, he rested. Was there sin in the world? No, this is before that. This is perfect. This is ideal. He has called you and I into Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest in the New Testament is very often representative of heaven. Resting in our salvation, contemplating how great it is to belong to God through Jesus Christ. There's a peace that comes from that, is there not? There's a great, wonderful, consuming peace. It comes from knowing that you are in Jesus Christ. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that surpasses all of the conflicts and all of the difficulties of this life. And that, in the New Testament, is called a Sabbath rest for his people. We anticipate the great rest of being in the kingdom of God forever. It's a peace that exists in God's grace. And for the New Testament Christians, because, letter B, Jesus was crucified on a Friday, resurrected on a Sunday, for New Testament Christians, the Sabbath is essentially moved. The Sabbath shifts from being the end of the week to the beginning of the week. And it is no longer called Sabbath, it is now called the Lord's Day. Christians refer to it as the Lord's Day from here on out. Revelation 1:10 and some other places in Scripture. It's called the Lord's Day from here on out for Christians. This singular day of the week stands apart as a reminder of Jesus Christ's work, God's rest, our eternal rest in heaven, and God's great provisions for His people. We'll talk more about Sabbath, but I have these questions for you as we consider what, you know, Chris, whoa, I work 20, 28, 29, 30 days a month, Chris. I can barely make ends meet. Are you telling me I need to take time off from my job where I'm barely making it so that I can have this weird concept of Sabbath rest? If I have to try to sit still, I go crazy. I got to turn on a television set so I can calm down. I'm going so hard, I don't even know how to rest. I take a day off and I got to go jogging because it's like, I got to do something. Okay, I just say that you're a little strung out, all right? I'm speaking to the guy in the mirror a little bit. I can be a little bit like that. I can be a little bit like having a very difficult time just sitting and resting in the Lord and contemplating and being thoughtful about my relationship with Him and thinking in terms of the things that He calls me to think about in Scripture. That can be definitely very challenging for those of us that are we've just filled our lives with stuff. And not bad stuff. I'm not saying you filled your lives with, I don't know, fantasy football or something like that. I'm talking about good stuff that means something and makes a difference in the real world. Your kids, your wife, schooling, your family, your jobs. These are all important things. And God condoned things. God has called us to these things in Scripture. So how do we do it? What does it mean for us to take Sabbath rest? We're going to explore that. I'm not going to answer all that today. But I will ask you these questions that God has been asking me. Chris, how do you yourself prepare for the Lord's Day? How do you prepare for this time with the church family? Chris, do you just rock it in here? Or do you actually prepare yourself? Do you begin preparing yourself? Even on Saturday night, do you begin to prepare yourself for what the Lord has for you in the community of this family that is Long Beach Alliance? How do you prepare for the Lord's Day? I've joked around about it before, but some of us prepare for the Lord's Day when we get out of the car in the parking lot. That's when we start being nice to each other. That's when we stop yelling. That's when we finally are like, okay, I've done all I can do to get my kids ready for church. There's nothing more I can do. And we just say, get out of the car. Go to church, you know, go to Sunday school or whatever. Is this a day that is set aside to the Lord for you? Is it a day that is set aside unto the Lord? We live in a culture that says we work 5 days and we have 2 days to ourselves. And those 2 days are often filled with other things to do that we've got to get done. Is there a Sabbath in your life? I know some of you are like, well, Chris, you know, technically, since we're under grace, we don't have to observe Sabbath on Sunday. It doesn't have to be that way. Great. Smart one. When is it then in your life? Don't just use that as a dumb excuse for skipping Sabbath. What does Sabbath look like in your life? Is this reflective of God in your life and in my life? Has the insanity of your life encroached on your worship of God? Because you've got two things that can change there. Either you need to worship God less, or you need to reduce the insanity in your life. That seems like a very obvious choice to me. You should reduce the insanity. I just want to put that out there for you. Okay? Just in case some of you were thinking, you know, I'm going to worship less. That wasn't the answer. God gives His daily bread, and I just want to connect this back into the context of what He's speaking to here. God gives us His daily bread by means of manna. And while ceasing from producing physical food, he sets apart the essential need of receiving spiritual nourishment through a genuine rest that exists in the Lord. When I eat something, I have to take some time to process that in my body before I can go and work out. If I try to eat something and then I try to go on like a bike ride right away, about 20 miles into that bike ride, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to pull off on the side of the road and I'm going to puke because I tried to work out too quickly after I ate. That can be even more catastrophic at 24-hour fitness. If I try to work, you know, that's bad if I try to do something like that. God communicates to his people, for 6 days I'm feeding you, I'm nourishing you, I'm giving you manna. And one day, I'd like you to set it apart to process it, to contemplate it, to rest in it, to be in the Lord. I'm not even going to ask if this is a challenge for you, because it would be hypocritical. It's such a challenge for me. God has much to say about Sabbath in the weeks that are ahead that lead into the Ten Commandments and into the way that he structures all of Israel and his people. How is this working itself out in your life? What a great morning to respond to the Lord. As the worship team comes and helps us with that, could I draw you into the context of this morning? We have heard about how God has blessed our church family with new pregnancies. We have heard and witnessed how God has blessed us with a new engagement. We have witnessed and been a part of a baby dedication, and we got to hear from the Swifts this morning as they shared about, that verse comes to mind, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, are the feet on the mountains of him who brings good news. How beautiful even are the feet, right? The feet, our feet are not pretty, right? And it says in Scripture that how beautiful are the feet of the evangelist, of the missionary that brings good news to the furthest most part of the world. It's just a thing of wonder when we get to experience our missionaries coming home, even for a short time, to share with us about what's going on. I saw Vincent this morning, just back from Nigeria, and it's great to have Vincent back, who just came from being gone for over a month, preaching the word and sharing the gospel in Nigeria. And we got to hear from the word about how God wants us to rest in him, how he wants us to set apart genuine Sabbath time to process what it is that God is doing in our lives. Wouldn't it be easy to experience the tests of God and to never think about them? Wouldn't it be easy to have situations in your life and never slow down enough to think about, how is God testing me? What is he really doing? What is really going on in my life? What is going on with my wife? What is going on with my kids? What is going on in my job? What is going on? What is it for you? Isn't it easy to be so busy that you never ask yourself, God, what are you doing? He's invited us into Sabbath rest this morning. And he's given us the fullness of the experience of his church to help show us what great and wonderful gifts, what great manna he is pouring out on us. Would you respond this morning as we sing together with really exploring, God, what is it that you are calling me into in resting in you? What is it that you want me to listen to, that you have to say? Would you begin to enter in to Sabbath rest with the Lord? Let's stand and respond to him this morning.